ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Go, teach, baptize. Go, teach, baptize. Go, teach, baptize. Folks, that is the mission, the obligation of the church. It is up to you and me to go to every creature under heaven and preach the gospel unto them. Mark 16, verse 15. It is up to us to preach repentance and remission of sins in His name unto every nation in the world. Luke 24, verse 47. Folks, to carry out that great commission, faith is needed by every disciple of our Lord and Savior. You and I must possess the faith to get the job done. Question. What in the world is faith? Let's look at a few definitions of faith. Number one, firm confidence, reliance, deep persuasion. That's on one side of the coin. You flip the coin over and faith can be defined in the negative. It involves no doubt, no wavering whatsoever. Folks, faith is nothing more than trust conjoined with obedience to the Almighty God. Faith involves hearing God's words. And once we hear them, you and I must react and respond in three ways. Number one, we must believe the facts. Number two, we embrace the promises. And number three, we obey the commands. Faith is something that every one of us, as Christians, is supposed to possess, aren't we? The Bible says that you and I are to walk by faith, not by sight, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Part of our armor that you and I are to have on is what Paul refers to as the shield of faith, Ephesians 6, verse 16. The Bible also says that you and I are to have the fruit of the Spirit being manifested in our lives, and one of those fruits is the fruit of faith. Galatians 5, verse 22. The title of our lesson this morning very simply is this: evangelism. Faith to get the job done. Folks, in this lesson, here's what we want to do. We want to stir your faith. We want to ignite a fire under your faith. We want to energize your faith. Folks, we want to move you in such a way that you desire and long to seek and to save those individuals that are lost. And there are a host of them, aren't there? Point number one. The first thing you and I must do if we're going to be effective in evangelism, is have faith in God's promises. Folks, a promise is very simply this: an expressed assurance. An expressed assurance. But it involves the recipient of that assurance as well, in which what? There is expectation involved. God assures us of something that's going to transpire, that's going to happen, and you and I expect it without any doubt, without any wavering whatsoever. This is exactly what God has said. As far as the evangelist is concerned, there are many promises that God has made to him. One of them is this: He will be with us. We've already made mention of this passage in this morning's lesson. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Folks, wherever we are, God will be. If you and I have enough faith to go out and knock on a door, guess who will be with us? God will. If while we were out evangelizing, the enemy rises up in opposition against us, God will be with us. If every one of our co-workers desert us and nobody else wants to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can bank on it that God is there. I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Point number two, Christ is the only means of salvation, folks. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Folks, Jesus Christ and His plan and His church and His gospel is the only means of salvation. That is a promise that has been given unto us. You and I cannot rest on our laurels thinking, well, other people have their religion and other people are okay in their religion. Folks, there is one means of salvation, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We will have success, won't we? Psalm 126, 5 and 6 says this, they that sow in tears shall what? Reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, bringing his sheaves with him. If you and I have faith enough to walk out our door, teach somebody the gospel, folks, the Bible says eventually there's going to be a harvest. There is eventually going to be fruit. You and I have to have enough faith to trust in the promises of God. Point number two, you and I have to have faith in prayer. Before we exit this building, before we leave our homes to knock doors, to talk to someone about the gospel, you and I need to get down on our hands and on our knees, and we need to pray unto the Almighty God. Isn't that what Paul did? Paul writes in Romans 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here was Paul, a Jew, a faithful Jew at one time. In fact, a rabbi among the Jews. One who was one of the most faithful, zealous, earnest servants in Judaism that could ever be imagined. He knew what Judaism had. He knew the history of Judaism. He knew the law, didn't he? But he also learned that Christ is the end of the law. And my Jewish brethren need to be as I am and need to be saved by the precious gospel of Christ. And folks, he gets on his hands and his knees and he begs and he pleads with God for Israel to be saved. We must pray in faith though, mustn't we? Isn't that what the Bible says? All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, ye shall what? Ye shall receive. Folks, I've got to believe it. No room for doubt. No little caveat on the end. Believe that God will answer our prayers. When James talked about praying for wisdom in James 1, he talked about that person who wavers, does he not? But he that wavereth, it's like a wave of the sea, driven of the wind and tossed. Let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Folks, if you go to God in prayer and you get up in doubt, you might as well get up and think to yourself, well, that was a wasted prayer. That was wasted time. That was wasted effort. Because God says if you doubt, you won't receive anything from the Almighty. We must pray in faith. The question is, when it comes to evangelism, what do we pray for? Oh, there's a ton of things to pray for, aren't there? How about this one? Just an open door. It's funny when you go out door knocking and you come to a door, especially when you're new. One of the things you might think in your mind is this, boy, I hope they're not there. I'm serious. You know what? I just hope they're not there. Or maybe you're switching up with someone and it's your time to knock the door. That's the dime that you don't want someone there. It's okay if it's the other guy, but just not me. No, folks, we need to pray for what? Open doors, do we not? Secondly, we need to pray for an opportunity to speak. There's some doors you get to, a person will open the door and they'll say this, I don't want it. I'm satisfied. I'm okay. I don't want to hear anything you got to say. And you don't get to say much. Folks, you want an opportunity to speak, don't you? How about this next one? Pray for an honest and good heart. Jesus says it's those hearts that are going to be the ones that reap. It's those hearts that are going to be the ones that convert. We need to pray that someone is inquisitive. I love a person who asks a lot of questions. Now, they may not like the answers, but it's wonderful if they ask questions. The thing about us is we don't want them to ask any questions. Yes, you do. If you don't know it, just tell them, I don't know, I'll go find out for you. The more questions they ask, the better. That means they're yearning for knowledge. They're yearning for something that they don't have right now. Folks, another one is this. I want to pray for someone to know that they're lost, don't you? You want to know the hardest person to convert? Someone who believes he's already saved. If you don't believe that, just go try it. If I'm already saved, I don't need the gospel. I don't need the gospel plan of salvation. I don't need to do anything. I'm okay. That's tough. When you know deep in your heart that man is just as lost as he possibly can be. He has not obeyed the gospel. How about this one? A time for study. Isn't that what we want? I want to have a time where at least I can come in and have at least one study with this particular individual. One opportunity to sit down and at least get this individual interested in the gospel of Christ. Folks, there's a lot that an evangelist needs to pray for. And when you pray, you go believing that God can do these things. How about this next one? I have to have faith in Jesus' blood, don't I? Folks, the Bible says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Jesus died on the cross in order for man to be forgiven of sins. He shed His blood so that all humanity can be cleansed of every iniquity that they've ever committed. Jesus says, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. Ephesians 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Folks, we have to tell people about the blood of Christ. In our society today, that thinking is repugnant. Did you know that? The blood of Jesus. Some man had to come from heaven and die on the cross so that I can be forgiven of sin. What a crazy story that is. But it won't be the first time people have thought that, folks. Did you know that? But you and I have to have faith in that. We have to speak anyway. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is what? It is the power of God, is it not? Folks, it is there on the cross that you and I proclaim the precious love of the Almighty God for humanity, don't we? I've got to believe in the cross and the precious blood of Jesus to save men, don't I? Now here's something we need to remember. Faith in the blood of Christ and baptism are two things that are inseparably linked together. Now just think about that. You got to talk about blood saving people. They don't like that. And then the next thing that I have to talk to them about is what? Baptism. And they don't like that. Two things that are difficult, two things that are controversial, two things that are rejected by the world are the two very things that you and I must talk to them about. Question, where did Jesus shed His blood? The Bible says He shed His blood in His death, didn't He? Folks, that's the very reason He died. The life of the flesh is where? In the blood. If Jesus hadn't shed His blood, He wouldn't have died. He would have continued to live. It's the fact that His blood was drained from His body that caused Him to die. Where do we come in contact with the death of Jesus, wherein His blood was shed, folks? It's in baptism, is it not? Know ye not that so many of us, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized where? Into His death. The denominational world does not teach that, I'll guarantee you. You are baptized where? Into the death of Jesus Christ. And it is there that He shed His blood. Folks, there's no power in the water. Our going down into the water is nothing more than a manifestation of our faith in God's commandments. That's all it is. But in those waters, I touch the blood of Jesus that removes every ounce of sin from my soul. When you and I preach Christ, we have to preach baptism, don't we? You go to Acts the 8th chapter, just remember that chapter. Preaching Christ equals preaching baptism. A man by the name of Philip went to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Acts chapter 8 verse 5. And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Folks, you cannot preach Christ and not preach baptism. It's an impossibility. The same is true in the latter portion of Acts 8. That Ethiopian eunuch, Philip went to him, heard him read from Isaiah 53, and the Bible says that he began at the same scripture and opened his mouth and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. Why doth hinder me to be baptized?" Wait a minute. I thought Philip preached Christ to him. Why does he want to be baptized? Because preaching Christ involves preaching baptism. Because you see, it's there that a man touches the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Point number four. Folks, you and I must develop a deep faith in the Word of the living God. You see, the Word of God is the instrument, the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Isaiah says that God's word will do whatever God intends for it to do. "So shall my word be which goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not," what? "Return to me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Folks, if God wants this Bible to save a man's soul, it will save a man's soul. And you have to believe that. You see, it's our faith that causes us to continually preach and teach and preach and teach the gospel. We will not resort to gimmicks. We will not resort to gadgets in order to try to save the souls of the lost. Those things don't save, folks. One man once said this, "You bring them in with gadgets, you keep them with gadgets." And that's the truth, isn't it? You bring them in with the gospel, and guess what you do? You keep them with the gospel. And that's the way it ought to be. But here's what happens. Sometimes we, even members of the church, who know better, we grow discouraged, don't we? Because so many people reject the message of the gospel. And we begin to think in our minds, well, you know, this gospel is just not working the way it should. And therefore, what do? We try to resort to other means and other methods to bring people to Jesus Christ. Folks, the Bible tells us that many are called, but what? few are chosen. That's what the Bible teaches. There are many, many people on that broad way that leads to destruction. There's only a handful. There's only a few that are on that narrow way. The Bible says, few there be that find it. Our response when someone rejects the gospel should be the same response that Paul and Barnabas had in Acts 13:46. Notice what the text says. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. Now notice, and said unto them, it was necessary for the gospel to be first preached unto you, talking to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, lo, we turn to what? The Gentiles. You don't want the gospel? Fine. That's your choice. I got 8 billion other people to go talk to. Don't I? Why do I need a gimmick? Why do I need a gadget? Why do I need some fancy kind of program? Just stick with the gospel, folks, and go out there and find the lost that want to obey the truth. Now notice this next one. Guys, we're going to have the faith to go. To go. Isn't that the first word in the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world. Go. Folks, the lost are what? The lost are all over the world, aren't they? They're everywhere. You can walk out that door, hang a left, and guess what you're going to find? Lost people. Hang a right once you get across the ditch. You'll find a what? Lost person. They're everywhere, folks. Jesus said this, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. Matthew 9, verse 37. But here's the truth. The lost seldom come to what? Come to us. That's what we want, don't we? We want the lost to come to us. Well, we sent out 4 million house to house. What, are they going to start all of a sudden just coming to us? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says what? Go! Folks, it's our responsibility to go to them. That's the must. You go to where they are. Not they come to you. Occasionally, some will. But very few. Did you know that? Evidence abounds that we, as the church, aren't going. How many of us have had one Bible study this year? We're 7 months into the year. 7 months. That's about 210 days, right about. How many of us have had a Bible study with just one person? How many of us have literally had a Bible study with someone in the last 2 years? Now that's a bunch more, right? We're over 500 and something days now. How many of us have had a Bible study in the last 600 days? Watch this next one. How many of us have had a Bible study with someone in the last 5 years? I mean, just be honest with yourself. I have sat down and studied the Bible with somebody in the last 5 years. And we wonder why we're not growing. Preacher, we need people in here. I know that. But it's up to us, folks. We got to go, don't we? Notice this next one. Churches do not get out and evangelize like they used to. Churches would go out and just canvass the neighborhoods. Sometimes on a monthly basis, spend 2, 3, 4 hours spreading the gospel. We don't do that like we used to. Here's another one. The number of our missionaries in the United States of America is decreasing, not increasing, folks. We are not sending men out into the field the way we used to. And one of the reasons is because it is hard to get the support and keep it. Oh yeah, we'll give you a plane ticket. What good is that? Get me over there and I got nothing. What good is that? Folks, he's got a family. He's got to live, doesn't he? And so we're just not providing the missionaries that we used to. What if? What if we knock doors 2 or 3 hours just each month? What if we could bring in a preacher training school for an entire week and let them knock doors in our community? But it's not legal in Atlantic Beach. Go to another beach. Go across the intercoastal over there. Folks, there's people drive 20, 30 miles to come to a church sometimes. Do you know that? It don't have to be right here. Put 5,000 missionaries out into the world today. I think in the churches of Christ, there are about 300 full-time missionaries right now. 300. That's not very many, is it? Not for the entire world. One man gets sent to the Philippines and he has to try to work the entirety of the Philippines. Thousands of islands. How do you do that? You can't do that. There was a push several years ago. And the push was to put one Church of Christ in every county, in every state of the United States. That doesn't sound like a big deal, does it? Folks, that is a massive effort. Did you know that? You would think every county, Shelby County is a huge county. Duval County is a huge county. We got numerous churches. Folks, there are counties in the United States who do not have a Church of Christ in them. Just one church in every county. Wouldn't it be nice? That's not easy to do, I'll guarantee you. Folks, we have to have the faith to go. We got to get out of our buildings. Guess what we have to do? We got to get off our couches. We got to get off our cell phones, off our TVs, off our computers. And we must bring individuals the gospel of truth. It's a gospel of salvation. It is a gospel of peace. It is a gospel of hope. Don't we believe that? If we do, we've got to go, don't we? And once you go, here's another problem. You got to have faith to speak. And speaking the truth, that's not easy. Even Paul admitted that there's fear involved in it sometimes. When he talked about going into the city of Corinth, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in what? Much trembling. Yeah, it's scary. I've been in numerous situations where I knew I had to speak, and boy, my whole heart was just racing just as fast as it could race. You're scared to death. Folks, we have to have the faith to speak, don't we? That's why Paul, when he wrote to the church at Ephesus, asked them specifically to pray for him. And notice what he says, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray for me. That I can have the boldness that I need, the courage that I need to be able to speak. That's Paul talking, folks. You'd think it'd be easy for him, wouldn't you? It wasn't easy for Paul. Why is it so hard? Sometimes we have to speak against some things, don't we? And it seems like we're having to speak against more and more and more and more things that are being accepted in our society, isn't it? Sometimes, folks, we have to speak for some things. You have to speak for the one church. There's just one. That's what the Bible says. It's not a great message for the denominational world, but that's what the Bible says. There is one body. Ephesians 4, verse 4. And sometimes we have to speak up and talk about sin, don't we? Peter did on the day of Pentecost. He told those Jews that with wicked hands they had taken the Christ and crucified Him and slain Him. You're murderers is what you are. Think that was a pleasant message? I don't think I've... Well, maybe I have preached to murderers in prison a time or two, but I don't normally talk to a bunch of murderers. You've got to point out sin. Folks, if we do not speak, that means we're what? We're silent. And here's some things you and I need to write down and remember about silence. Number one, silence is a form of cowardice. Anybody can shut their mouth, can't they? Number two, silence will allow error to prevail. I'll guarantee you, the enemies of the truth, they're not going to be silent. They're just as bold and as vocal as they possibly can be. Folks, how do you make the entirety of the United States accept transgenderism when less than 1% of the individuals in our society are a part of that? It's because they're vocal. That's why they're not going to be quiet. I'll guarantee you. Silence doesn't produce faith in the heart of an individual. So then faith cometh by hearing. In order to hear, someone has to what? Speak. If we don't speak, we'll never produce faith in the heart of any human being in the world. Notice, silence will cause souls to be lost. Silence violates the command to teach. And silence does not honor the Almighty God. Oh yeah, people may hate you. They may reject you. You may not be voted man or woman of the year. That's okay, folks. When you speak, you stand in what? You stand in the favor and the delight of the Almighty God. Don't you? How about this next one? We have to have the faith to support, don't we? Paul noted that in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they have not heard, or in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a what? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? Somebody's got to do the sending, folks. A preacher, a missionary, is just like any other human being. In fact, he has a lot more expenses than we could possibly imagine. He's got a family, just like we do. Not only does he have a family like we do, he has expenses at the work where he's involved in. There's got to have electricity. They've got to have water. They need supplies. There's got to be maintenance done on their building and facility just like ours has to be done. There's travel expenses. Folks, a missionary travels all the time. And one of the sad parts is he's always having to travel trying to get what? More money. You want to know what one of the nightmares of a missionary is? Raising money, raising money, raising money, raising money. It's not fun. Because you want to know what the church looks at you like? A beggar. Oh, here he comes again. He wants more money. He just lost $400 a month, $500 a month, $1,000 support. What would you do if you lost $1,000, $2,000 support in a month? You'd be crying too, wouldn't you? It's not easy. Folks, mission work is not cheap. That means that, yes, there are some places that are cheaper than others. But here's something we need to realize. Soul winning, folks, doesn't involve the best bang for the buck. That's the way some elderships think. Did you know that? Well, if we go to this country, we'll spend $400. If we have to go to that country, we've got to spend $5,000. Let's go over here. We get a bang for a buck. Are you kidding me? That's not the way you think about mission work, folks. Notice, God wants His gospel spread all over the world, whether it's cheap or whether it's expensive. Where does God's Word ever tell us, get the best bang for your buck? God says what? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. There's some places, yes, $500-$600, $1,000 a month might support someone. There's other places like Taiwan. It takes $5,000-$7,000 for a missionary to live in those nations. But those souls need to be saved just as much as some other nation that's cheaper. And the church has to support those individuals, folks. To support it requires faith. Faith enough to do what? Faith enough to sacrifice, doesn't it? There was one church that Paul loved dearly, the church at Philippi. And folks, they sacrificed for him over and over and over again. Look what he says. I thank my God upon what? Every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Folks, there was never a time in Paul's missionary works that he did not need support. Do you know that? Paul never became self-supporting. He always needed the support of the church, and one of them he could rely on was, guess who? The Philippians. Now note this next statement, folks. We're talking about faith to do what? Support mission work. Folks, the Oceanside Church of Christ this year, and I just put up some words. I could have gone into the thesaurus, I guess, and got some more. We have done a wonderful, fantastic, marvelous, awesome, fabulous job supporting mission works. Do you know that? After today, I think we're going to be sitting about $52,000 or $53,000 that we've put in mission work this year. Who would have ever thunk it? I'm serious. Would you have thought that at the first of the year? If someone would have told you, by the end of 2022, the Oceanside congregation will be supporting mission works to the tune of about $90,000 over budget. Not included in the over budget, folks. Who would have ever thought that? I wouldn't have. That's my lack of faith, isn't it? Now that's where we are. Folks, that's what God wants, isn't it? Here's my exhortation. Keep up the good work. It's unbelievable to me. But it's wonderful, isn't it? Can you imagine the prison ministry? They're going to get about a $7,000 or $8,000 check this month. Unbelievable. They're not even expecting it. What's that for? Because we want you to have it. You need it. Go out and save some souls. And folks, fortunately, Oceanside will be included in that, won't we? In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 10, Paul says that he prayed. Not only did he say that he prayed, he said that he prayed night and day. Not only did he say that he prayed night and day, he said that he prayed night and day exceedingly. Now that's a bunch of praying, isn't it? Now the question that you might ask is, what in the world is he praying for? In 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 10, or 3 verse 10, he tells us exactly what he's praying for. Listen to what he says. Night and day, praying exceedingly that I might what? See your face. Folks, Paul wanted to go to Thessalonica so badly that he prayed night and day to go there. But he had a reason for being there. Look what he says. And what? Might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Sometimes our faith starts lacking a little bit, doesn't it? And you know what's nice? It's nice to have someone like a Paul who'll come to our side and who will make up and supply that which is lacking in our faith. Someone who helps us to develop our faith, to mature our faith, to bring our faith back to where it should be, to help us to become full grown in the faith so we don't backslide any further. It's nice to have a person like that. And folks, that's the purpose of this lesson. If you and I are beginning to doubt, if you and I are beginning to think, is it really worth it? Folks, it's worth it. And not only is it worth it to support those efforts, but you and I need to do everything we can do personally, individually, to be saving as many souls as we possibly can. It's not about just writing a check. That's easy, isn't it? We need to be personally involved in as many studies as we possibly can with those that are lost. Folks, may God help us to take the message of salvation to every soul. Every soul. Under heaven, whereof you and I have been made ministers. Every one of us have our little world, don't we? You want to know something? There's people in your world that I will never see. I will never know. I'll never even be introduced to them. But they're in your world. So guess whose responsibility it is to take the gospel to them? We all have our little world, don't we? And folks, if we all do that, eventually, guess what? We can spread the gospel to the entirety of the world as our Lord desired. And the message that we have is simple, isn't it? Hear the truth. Believe in Jesus as God's Son. He died for you on the cross of Calvary. Die to that old sinful way of living. Repent of your sins. Confess His beautiful name and be immersed in water, a very simple act of obedience. And allow Jesus' blood to wash away your sins. Is that hard to do? That's simple, isn't it? People can argue against it. They can fight against it. They can rebel against it. They can deny it. Whatever they want to do, it's okay. But you and I have to go tell them, don't we? And every now and then, guess what happens? Somebody puts on Christ in the waters of baptism. Maybe there's someone here today who needs to do that. If you're a Christian, are you erring in your faith? You need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.
I am resolved no longer to linger.